Good evening. I'm thankful for you being here. We have a really good number, as I can see. Y'all are probably here to see Ralph and not me, but I'll take it as you're here to see me. Thank you, Andrew. I think I've said this before, but I can't wait to sing praises to God with you in heaven. That's just going to be just wonderful. I love his voice. Thank you, Joe, for leading a great prayer. Thank you for being a friend to me. Thank you, Anthony, for reading the scriptures and just being really a great Christian example to us all. And lastly, Nolan, thank you so much for being my friend. I want to go ahead and begin. My topic is, why did you doubt? That's a really sad thing to hear Jesus say, and not only just to say to Peter and the rest of the disciples, but what if you were Peter, and what if you were the disciples on that occasion, and you heard Jesus look at you and say, why did you doubt me? Johnny was a country boy, and I got to be honest with you, Johnny was a small kid. He was in preschool, and he had been in school for about 2 or 3 weeks now, and he and his dad were riding to school. He was going to be dropped off that morning. And little Johnny's sitting there, and he's, you know, you can tell that the gears are turning in his head, and he speaks up before he gets to the drop-off section, and he asks his dad this question, Dad, can I ask you something? He said, yeah. And little Johnny says, all right, Dad, would you do anything for me? And Dad said, well, son, I would do anything for you. You would do anything, Dad, to keep me safe? As I said, of course, I would. I'd do anything to keep you safe. The boy nodded and he said, okay, well, love you, Dad. And he got out of the car and he went on his way to school. Well, his dad goes and he's excited. He had a moment with his child right there. It was just a very memorable moment. He got to tell his child how much his child meant to him. I'll do anything for you, son. You're my son and I love you. I want to do everything that I can to keep you safe. Well, he comes to get his son that day. He comes in. And he's pulling up in that pickup section, the same place he dropped him off. And his son's standing out there, and his son's holding the teacher's hand, being waited to get picked up. And the teacher, as the boy gets into, Johnny gets into the car, the teacher comes around at the driver's side and says, are you Johnny's dad? And he says, yes, ma'am, I am. Is there a problem? He said, well, Johnny was bullied today. It's okay, but nothing happened, nothing serious. They didn't fight or anything, but he is one of the smaller kids in our class, and two kids tried to bully him. He said, well, what did he do? Did anything bad? She said, no, nothing bad happened, but he did say something to the bullies that I want him to tell you, at least when you go home. But Johnny, make sure you tell your dad what you said to these bullies. And he said, yes, ma'am. And so he drove off. On the way home, Johnny's sitting there in his chair looking at his dad and things like that. He's sitting in the back seat looking at his dad. And the dad finally pipes up and says, okay, son, what did you say? And the boy says, well, Dad, I got in class and it wasn't 5 minutes where them bullies came in and they started pushing me. And he said, well, he said, I wasn't having that. And so what I did was I took my finger and I pointed at the bigger one. And I said this, and he said it in his country voice. He said, you listen here. My daddy would fight a lion with his bare hands for me. My daddy would jump on a crocodile and put it in a chokehold for me. And my daddy would wrestle a rhinoceros with his hands tied behind his back blindfolded for me. And his dad's thinking, what happened today? And the boy stops, and the dad says, and what did you say after that? And he said, simple. I poked one of them in the chest and I said, don't you think for 1 second I won't get my dad down here to straighten you out either. Dad said, well, why would you say that, son? You know, I can't do that. And he said, well, you said this morning you'd do anything to keep me safe. Isn't it amazing how much children trust their parents? How much I trust Dad? How much I trust Mom? They're going to keep me safe. Every time a child falls down and they scrape their knee, bump their head, they're running to mama or dada. I mean, whatever. They're going to be there because I know that my mom and my dad want me to be okay. And they trust their mom and dad. I was just at a campaign just 2 years ago, and I learned something very amazing. At a stage a little bit higher than this, there were two kids playing, and I walked up to them, and we started playing. They were jumping off the stage into my arms. I didn't know these kids very well. But these kids kept going off, jumping off, running back up, jumping off, running back up. And 5 minutes goes by, I'm sweating. And so I start to kind of drift away and walk away, and out of the corner of my eye, I'm watching them because I don't want them to jump when I'm not there. Well, I'm walking away, and it's obvious I'm walking away, and they are still going, and one of them's doing this. And he is getting ready to run, and he runs. And so I have to run back and catch him. He trusted me. Even when I had my back turned, he knew he's going to catch me because he's caught me before. You ever been lied to? The idea that somebody would tell you something that's not true. Maybe it's somebody who's your friend, or maybe even a mom or dad or brother, sister. Somebody very close to you. What does that do to your trust? It really hurts that trust. You've proven yourself that you're untrustworthy. How do I know what you're saying is true? You know, where I wanted to start tonight is with God and this idea of God being truthful. Think about this question. Throughout the history of time, can you think of a time where God has told a lie? You think of a time where God said something and said, wait, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that way. When I said that, I was just kidding around. Or when he said it, no, that's just, you're asking too much of me. I was just messing around. That's just too much. No. You know, the Bible tells us, Titus chapter 1, verse 2, God cannot lie. The book of Hebrews said, it is impossible for God to lie. And in the book of Numbers, the Bible says, God is not like man, that he should lie. He's not a liar. He tells the truth. And isn't that something that's so comforting to hear? God wants you to know the truth. He wants you to hear the truth. He doesn't want to deceive you. He wants you to know the plain, simple truth. And what I wanted to do for the first thing tonight is to look at something that exemplifies God keeping His Word. You know, in the book of Ephesians, the Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It says this, talking about God, even as He, God, chose us, the church, in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. What's this passage saying? Well, I want to really emphasize the fact that this was before the foundations of the world. This was before creation. In eternity, God says, I have in mind a plan. A plan not only to save these people, but how to do it. I'm going to send my Son, in verse 5, Jesus Christ. This is made possible through Jesus Christ. He's already got the plan in mind. Think about creation. Think about Genesis chapter 3, where Satan deceives Eve, and then Eve deceives Adam. And then they sin. Sin enters the world. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God says to the serpent, He looks at him and says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He's talking about Jesus. He looks at Satan and he says, what have you done to what I love? I'm going to send somebody. And when he gets here, he's coming for you. And he'll destroy you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now we go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This motif, this theme throughout, sending His Son, the plan to save mankind. He says, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. I'm going to send my Son to be a Savior. And I'm not going back on my word. Even through Isaiah, we keep going to Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. He's saying, I'm still carrying out my plan. I've already told you and promised you that's going to happen. I'm not going to stop. And then we go to that period that some call the intertestamental period, the period of time, about 400 years between the Old and the New Testament. God was not speaking to His people at this time directly. And I wonder if there was anybody who was saying, God, this promise, this Messiah, when's He coming? Are you going back on your word? Is He ever going to come? We've waited for thousands of years. When is He going to be here? We need somebody to save us. And then someone breaks the silence in John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist looks at Jesus as He's coming forth and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's here." And throughout Jesus' life, He says, "Listen, the Son of Man must be raised up. I'll destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'm going to rebuild it. Just as a serpent was raised up in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be raised up. I will draw all men to myself." And then you have the Garden of Gethsemane, the point at which we're all looking in and we're saying, is the Father going to stop His plan from being enacted because His Son is crying to Him, "Let this cup pass from me"? No. It must be done. I've said it must be done. And He must die. In the days of eternity, long ago, throughout all creation, throughout all the Old Testament, throughout the time where Jesus walked the earth, and then through the time where Jesus prayed to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, and God still says, "I am keeping my word. This is going to happen." And Jesus died. He kept a promise for so long. Now, how many of your friends could keep a promise for a year, you know? How many times have you made a promise and you thought to yourself, "That's going to be a tough promise, but I promise to do this all my life. I'll do this. I'll do this for a year, 2 years." And think about how many times you've broken a promise, or you've told somebody you're going to do something, but yet you didn't stay committed to it. How many times have you been promised something by somebody, and they didn't keep their word? There may be some here who struggle with trusting other people, and I understand that. I have been lied to before, and I have lied before. That's understandable. There may be some here who say, "I hear what you're saying. I will never trust a person with my life. The only person I can trust is myself." Fine, okay? But just please listen to this one thing that I beg of you to do. Maybe you can't trust people. Maybe you can't trust them fully. But I know with all my heart that there's somebody you can trust that will never lie to you. And that's God. Because He keeps His promises. And He's not going to back up and say, "I didn't mean that. I was just kidding around." No. He's still keeping His promises today. And He doesn't change. We can trust God. Why? Because He's not going to lie to us. He's going to tell us the truth. And He wants us to know the truth. The next thing that I would like to talk about is a man who I know back at home. He fell in love when he was young, and he and his wife had many years of love. And I believe it was just a few years ago his wife passed away. And she was living in the house with him, and he was taking care of her physical needs because her health was declining quickly. And it was a very sad situation because of how it ended. But one early morning, we got the call that the man's wife had passed away. And so we went to be with him. And it was around 5 a.m. in the morning. And he struggled for a while. But what was so amazing about this man was that he was always there with his wife, given the circumstances.
And the most amazing thing about this entire story is this. For a time before his wife passed away, she didn't even know who he was because she had forgotten who her husband was. She had dementia, and it took over her life. But her husband was still there. Why? Because he made a promise years ago to be with her, richer for poor, in sickness and in health. And he kept his promise. And that's the same way with our God. He's going to keep his promise. Think about Abraham, our next thing that we'll talk about. Abraham, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says about Abraham, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, listen to this, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise. This is verses 8 through 12. As in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with them of the same promise. Think about that. This is in Genesis chapter 12. God comes to Abraham and talks about all these promises that he's saying. Listen, I'm going to give you a land, a seed. I'm going to make your name great. I'll make you a great nation. In your name, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that, what a great thing. But then he says, but I want you to leave. I want you to leave and I want you to go to a place that you have never been. A place that you don't know people. A place that's away from your family. Think about what somebody would say if they're just a regular person hearing that. God, I don't want to leave. But I have family here. You don't understand. I have a home. I have property. I have a family that loves me. I don't know these people. You haven't told me a thing about where we're going. You see, that's one of the things about God. Sometimes we have to trust Him even when things don't make sense. And that's the next point. But think about his walk and his journey. God promises him a seed, a son. And we know that son, his name's Isaac. But in Genesis 12, he makes that promise. He's going to give him a nation, a people. He's got to have a son in order to do that. And so Genesis 15, God reaffirms that promise. He says, listen, look up at the stars. That's how your seed is going to be. Number them. Try. That's how your seed is going to be. 10 years passed from Genesis 12 to Genesis 15. 10 years. And he still hasn't had his son. Some more years pass in Genesis chapter 17. And he is and his wife, they're getting impatient. They're thinking, when is God going to give us our son? When is he going to give us our beautiful blessing of a son? You think about parents who are going to have a child and how much they think about holding their baby. And listening to that first time the baby laughs. And the first time the baby calls them by name. I wonder how many times Abraham and Sarah did that. They don't have a child. And they've waited for years. They even get to the point where Abraham has a child with Hagar. And they call the child Ishmael. But God says, no, that's not the promised child that I promised you. Then finally, 25 years later, after God first made the promise, Isaac is born. I wonder how many times Abraham and Isaac were walking in the field. And Abraham told them the story of how God promised Isaac to him. Son, I can't tell you how long I waited for you. Your mother and I, we were getting old. We didn't know what to do. We thought we would never have a child. But God gave me you, and you're a blessing to us. Then we have, you know, Genesis 22. Abraham, take your son and sacrifice him. Your only son that you love and sacrifice him. How confusing to Abraham would that have been? The Bible tells us that Abraham was willing to do that. He took his son up on the mount, and he was willing to sacrifice him. But how many people would have looked at that and said, wait, God, you promised this. Why are you? I don't understand. I'm confused. Please explain yourself to me because I don't understand a thing that's going on. But Abraham still did it, even when he didn't understand, even when he didn't know what God had planned for him.
Is there somebody here who's at a point in their life where they're thinking, I don't know what God has in plan for the future. I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through right now. I'm confused, and there is not an answer that is good enough for me right now to explain all of this. I think of, you know, freshmen here at Free who are now here and they're changing into a different point of their life. I don't know what the next few years are going to be like. I have no idea how this is going to turn out. I think of seniors who are going to graduate and how they have no idea how they're going to make it into this next part of their life. A job, a family, all these different things. I think of people with health problems. I don't know what God knows. I don't understand why this is happening. I have to say, I don't have a good answer. I don't have the best explanation for why these things happen, but what I do know is this. Abraham trusted in God, and for years and years and years, a child was born named Jesus because of his faithfulness. And Jesus saved everyone who had faith in him. He was blessed. And not only that, through his confusion and his faithfulness, he not only was blessed after that, but he was able to bless billions of people who would have faith in Jesus. When times are confusing, when we don't know the future, all that we can do at that point is to say, God, I don't know what you have planned. I don't know why these things are happening to me. But like Abraham, I'm just going to trust that you know what's best for me. Please help me. Even when we don't know the future, we should trust in God. The last thing that I want to talk about is in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, we'll start in verse 10, and we'll read a passage, and then I think we'll be done after that. But Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable that is very thought-provoking, to say the least. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 10, Jesus says these words, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Let me summarize this story for you. Two men went to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee, let's start with him. He gets in the midst of everybody. He stands up in the midst and he prays with his head high and probably his arms out. And he prays this prayer, "God, I thank you that you created me perfect. I thank you that I don't need anybody's help. And I thank you that I'm so good. Thank you, God, for making me so spit-shine perfect." And he even looks at the tax collector and says, "And especially, thank you for not making me like him." The tax collector, I don't know what happened earlier that day, but maybe he had been involved in stealing money from the Jews as he was trying to take it to the Roman government in that exchange. Maybe he was very dishonest. Maybe he lied. And maybe that sin tore his heart up and he wanted to visit the temple that day. And he comes in and he sees all the people gathered around and he says, "I'm not worthy to be a part of these people. They don't even like me. I'll just stand over here." And so he steps back. And he doesn't even lift up his head. He looks at the ground. And he beats his chest. And over again he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God says, that man went home saved. That man went home with his sins forgiven, unlike the other. Big question. Why did Jesus tell this parable? The answer is in verse 9. I'll read it to you. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He said, there's a problem here. There are some people here who think that they can make it to heaven by themselves. We have some people here who do not recognize that they need God, but yet they can trust in themselves. I can summarize the two prayers of these two men in this way. The Pharisee walks in and he says, God, I don't need you. And the tax collector walks in and says, God, I need you. Help me. Jesus told Peter, why did you doubt? Peter cried out, Lord, save me. Why? Because he needed Jesus Christ. I'm going to make a declaration, and then I'll extend the invitation, but I want to say this. I don't know if there are some here tonight who think that you have to be so good in order to make it to heaven, or that your righteousness, you being such a good person, is going to walk you through heavenly gates one day. There might be. But I have something to say to you. You won't make it there alone. You're going to need somebody named Jesus. There may be somebody tonight who feels that way, that I've tried to do it on my own. I've tried to live life on my own. I've tried to fix all my problems on my own. And I haven't gone to God in order to fix them and allow Him to help me. There probably are people here tonight that need to make things right. There's probably someone here tonight that says, I've never obeyed God and become a Christian. I'll say this, you've come to the right conclusion that you need Him, and we want to help you. So please, at this time, come forward as we sing.